We're going to be reading this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. We begin reading in verse 18. Matthew 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of his precious word. In recent days, and there has been in the news of the discovery of the tomb, they say is Jesus' tomb. And, of course, a lot of people getting concerned about that. But here we find Jesus in the boat. And he is among the people, presenting himself in a very definite way. He's not hiding. And he is challenging the hearts of men and women, even as he does today. You'll notice in the overall passage that we read here, the Lord is manifesting his power. He's manifesting his power over physical things. He is manifesting his power over the spirit world. And so here's the Lord Jesus demonstrating this power on these two levels. And you notice the response. There's a response in each situation. A very definite response. But before he encounters those two circumstances, there are two people that speak to him, and it kind of reminds us of ourselves sometimes. You notice in verse 18, it says, when Jesus saw that the multitude was about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. First of all, there is a definite purpose. Let us depart to the other side. Do you know what the purposes of God are in relation to your life? If someone were to ask you, what is the purpose of God? What is God purposing for you in your life? Right as you sit this morning. What is the purpose of God? What are the purposes of God? What does God purpose for you? What does He want for you? What does He want from you? I ask my own heart this. Am I understanding the purposes of God? Well, the Lord at this time was saying that the purpose is we are going to depart and we're going to the other side. So here is a command that is to be obeyed. Let us go, let us depart and go to the other side. And so we have the Lord Jesus manifesting himself, and he is issuing a command. He is making a request, and he is stating a condition as well. And there is not only a command to be obeyed, but there is a destiny to be obtained. Isn't it interesting? He says, let us go to the other side. You know, there are those who teach us that, or they don't teach me, but you hear tell stories about, where they teach that, you get saved today and you keep working at it and you hope that maybe eventually you're going to make it in. That's not the language of the text here. The Lord doesn't say, let us try to make it. That's not the language of the Lord at all. He doesn't say we're going to see if we can get there. He says, let's go to the other side. A destiny to be obtained. When you open your Bible and when you see in the Lord Jesus Christ words that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There you see there is a destiny to be obtained. Or maybe we can say it even more emphatically. There is a destiny that has already been obtained. It says we have everlasting life. Not trying to wait to see if we're going to make it to where we have everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is not hoping to make it. This is not attempting to get there or something to that extent. And so we have in the midst of this, we have those disciples who are approaching the Lord, and you'll notice in verse 20, it says that in verse 19, a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. That's kind of like the story story of the sower going forth, and he sows the seed, and some falls among thorns, and it springs up. And then the thorns choke it out. Or some falls in an area where there is a little bit of soil, not much soil, and it springs up and then the hot sun causes it to wither. You know, that's kind of an emotional thing, an emotional expression. Yeah. In the fervor of the moment, I will determine that, yes, this is what I want. I will follow you wherever you go, this man says. Well, the Lord says, well, that's, I'm paraphrasing this just a little bit. And, okay? He says, well, now, if you're going to follow me, now here's where I live. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If you follow me, the Lord is saying, you may find yourself in a set of circumstances where things are not going to be very conducive to your modern-day living. Now, what is the man's response? I don't find one. He seems to be silent at that point. And sometimes this is our response. You remember, we are called of God, and God is seeking to call us unto Himself. And it seemed like a very good idea. But then for some reason or the other, the demands of the life seems to be very difficult. I was talking to someone just the other day, and I was talking to about this young lawyer down in our area. And someone quoted him to me saying that he said that, you know, a man cannot live the Christian life and be in my profession. Now, that's his estimation. Now, I'm not making the estimation. A man can't live the Christian life, can't be a Christian and be a lawyer. Now, if there's any lawyers in the audience, I'm not slurring you. I'm just simply quoting what was said down there. You understand this? But the point, the thing is, sometimes in our circumstances, the call of God in the life of the individual is very difficult, they think. And so the Lord says, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be a given amount of denial of what is so important to you in this world. And it's a sorry plight when a man chooses to be associated with those things which are going to perish with the using in this world and lose that which is eternal. So he goes on. There's another who approaches the Lord before they embark on their journey. And another, it says, Lord, suffer me first. Go and bury my father. Suffer me first. Somebody said those two words are never supposed to be put together. There are two expressions. Lord, me first. If I address him as Lord, and if he truly is my Lord, then it cannot be me first. If it is me first, then he is not Lord. But you know, this is, again, a tendency in the realm in which we live. There is a tendency, and I've seen it, and I can give you illustrations, and I won't do it, but I can give you I know individuals who they want to claim Jesus Christ as Lord in their lives, but the whole life is lived with a me first attitude. And it's awfully easy to get caught up in that kind of thinking. I have to be catered to. It has to be my way. Or somebody said that they were talking to me about a gentleman that we both know, and he said, you know, so you can talk to him, you can tell him something, you can be explaining something to him. He says he never hears a thing that you tell him. He's always thinking about what he's going to tell you. He never listens to a thing you tell him. But so you see, here's these individuals. The purpose of the Lord now is that we are going to go across. Here are these who are saying, we will go with you. And the Lord is saying, well, now here's there are difficulties that's associated with following me. And we see that, do we not, very quickly as they embark on their journey across the sea. The purpose is to depart and go to the other side. But there's peril that you read about in verse 24. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. I don't know what your life has been. I cannot testify for you. I only know about mine to a great extent. And I can give testimony to the fact that there are times in our lives when we're buffeted by the raging sea. There are times that are difficult. There are times whenever you feel almost overwhelmed by the circumstances of the day. There are times that really grate at you. And so there is this storm, a deliberate storm. The idea here is there's this storm arises. There's something that is deliberate and it seems to be determined. And everything that is seeking to destroy you and your testimony for the Lord, you and the joy that you have in regards to the situation of your circumstances. Some even suggested, it, no doubt, that this particular event may have been one where Satan himself was endeavoring to destroy the Son of God who was in that boat, because he knew that over on the other side he was going to encounter the demoniac. And there would be deliverance, perhaps. And so, there is this great tempest, we're told there, that arises. A great tempest. Well, we can stand a little bit of tempest sometimes. They tell us that a little bit of frustration and tension and things of this nature is maybe a motivating factor, but this is not something which is motivating. Here is one which seems to be overwhelming. Circumstances which seem to be greater than our ability to withstand them. And you know, in the midst of those circumstances, we have choices as to what we're going to do. And so this sea, which was supposed to be the passage to the other side, now seems to be the pathway to death. A young man from down home rushed his wife to the hospital one night, and he was in there with her in the emergency room. And all of a sudden, the doctor looked at him, and he was perspiring, and he was showing some tremendous signs of anxiety or something, and maybe pain. The doctor looked at him and says, what's wrong with you? He says, I'm having acid reflux. He says, you're not having acid reflux. He put him, lay down on the table, and he lay him down on the table, and he said, you're having a heart attack. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, I guess I'm the doctor, and you're not. So they rushed him to Duke, and I was in there to see him on Tuesday. And I said, Michael, don't you think you need to come to know the Lord? The doctor by that time told him, you've got to have bypass surgery. And he's telling me the doctors don't know what they're talking about. Well, anyway, Thursday night the nurse walked in and she looked at him and she said, and he's due for surgery that Friday morning. She said to him, do you have a ticket to heaven? He says, no. She says, if I were you, I'd get one.
the storm is brewing pretty heavy with Michael at that moment. It seems like it is overwhelming. Now you have to decide what you're going to do. He has heard the gospel. He knows he is going into a circumstances which it's a life-threatening situation, certainly. There's no question about that. And he said to me later on, he said, I felt like I had been pushed up against a wall and there was no way out except facing the Lord Jesus. And so here they are in this boat. And there's the Lord Jesus on the boat with them. But he's asleep. He's asleep. Sometimes we feel like he's asleep. I've been there. Does he really hear? Does he really care? I've been there. But you see, the Lord is at peace in the midst of the storm. You see, back in the he will say in chapter 11, he will say to those around him, he say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This is what men are looking for in the world in which we live. Rest. And the Lord is demonstrating here, in the midst of the storm, I can be at rest. He is asleep. Why? Because, as we're told in the Gospel of John, it says, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. Later on in the Gospel of John, it says that he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. That was the hour when he's going to depart out of this world. He knew that this was not the time for him to depart out of this world. So he was at rest. He had said, let us go to the other side. And so, he's asleep, and the disciples are awake. When you come to chapter 26, there's another scene. And in chapter 26, the Lord Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's taken three of his disciples with him. He is anticipating at that time going to the cross. And he is before the Father, and he's saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Anticipating going to that cross. And you read in that passage how it says that he was in agony. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Lord, in anticipation of being, as the Scripture says, as in bearing in his own body our sins on the tree, his holy soul being made an offering for sin. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As he is facing that ordeal, he's awake. And the disciples are asleep. But here he has peace in the midst of it. There, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. But we read, he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame or taking no thought of the shame. Our blessed Savior knows when to sleep, and he knows when to be awake. And so there's a presumption on the part of these disciples. Verse 25, the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. We can't possibly stand against the circumstances of what we are faced in this set of circumstances. And what is the response on the part of the Lord Jesus in verse 26? He said unto them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid to walk with the Lord? Why are you afraid to trust the Lord? Why are you afraid to simply repose in the presence of the Lord?
You know, this gets us right where we live. Because, you know, it is awfully easy. It is awfully easy when things are going well to trust the Lord. And it's good to be able to do that, because that's when we better practice trusting the Lord, when things are going well. Because when things are not going well, it's not a good time to start learning how. Because there are times, and there will be times in your life, when you will look upon a situation and it is totally out of your hands, and you are totally helpless, and you can do absolutely nothing to change the situation. That's where these disciples were. And so they are saying, we perish. And the Lord is saying, no, you only have a little faith. That's your problem. And so he stands and he rebukes the wind and the sea. And there was a great calm. He's the master of the physical universe. He is the master of your physical universe. He is the master. He is able to sustain you in whatever the circumstances are in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is able. He is able to do that for you. Then we notice we come into another set of circumstances, and this is not merely a physical setting, it is a spiritual setting. In verse 28, it tells us that when they would come over to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons. Demon possession, a very prevalent setting apparently in the day of the Lord's sojourn here on the earth. And that, notice what it says. They were possessed with demons. They were out of control. They were not able to. It was a spiritual battle that was going on in their lives, and they were losing. They had lost the battle altogether. Totally out of control. I told you about the young lady who sat beside me and said, you just don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like. I can live without that stuff for a week or two, and then all of a sudden, I am out of control. I can no longer control myself. And here they are, two men, out of control, in the tombs, among the dead. There's no help there. There's no help in this world, from this world, for the problem of sin in your life. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a spiritual problem, and there's only one that can help you with that problem, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Living among the tombs signifies living among the dead. And that's what this world is like. We've got multitudes of dead people trying to tell dead people how to live. That's ironic, isn't it? Trying to tell them how to live. And they say, well, we've tried this. And, well, it worked for 2 weeks, as the girl said. It works for 2 weeks. But the Lord wants to do more than that. The Lord doesn't give us a two-week treatment or something to that extent. And so here they are, and they come into the presence of the Lord. And notice that they, it says that they are exceeding fierce, and no man should pass that way. Dangerous to society. I don't know what it's like in your neighborhood, but sometimes it's dangerous to go to your door in some neighborhoods, especially at night. Right down in Pembroke. Pembroke's a rather rural area. We have a Walmart now. We have a, and the dear lady was out in Walmart shopping just a few days ago, and she was accosted by three young ladies. One was driving the car, and two robbed her, and they made their getaway in Pembroke. It's dangerous, even in the Walmart shopping center. It's dangerous in our neighborhoods. And so here, the world who are spiritually dead, there's this deadness which causes a danger in this world. Why is it that there are so many wars going on and so many difficulties going on in our society? Because of the fact that men are dead in trespasses and in sins. Man is a sinner. And he's trying to solve his problems by letting dead men try to teach dead men how to live. And it doesn't work. You have two dead men come together. They form a treaty. And one's standing there saying, if he thinks I'm going to keep this, he's got his fingers crossed behind his back, so to speak. And they're all thinking this way. And so what is? And so here they are. But what is the? And so look, notice there's a plea which comes from the lips of these individuals. And this is a. That's the beautiful thing. In verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Jesus, thou Son of God." There is the acknowledgement on the part of these individuals who are demon-possessed that Jesus is the Son of God. Some suggested maybe that this is the demons themselves that were crying out to him. And in the latter part of the language, it's the latter part of the verse, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" This is, seems to be indicative of that, because in Jude and in 2 Peter chapter 2, where it speaks about those various angels or demons that have been reserved until the day of, in change unto day of judgment, the day of, into the change of darkness, until the day of judgment. And maybe they understood that their time of judgment was not yet. And so here they are pleading with, they're coming to him and they're pleading with him. And notice in verse 31, they cry out, about, let us go into this herd of swine. And so here's the Lord being approached by these demons in behalf of this, in association with the two men in which they were inhabiting at this particular time. You remember in the book of Job, that in the opening chapter of the book of Job, there's a story, we have the story about Job and his circumstances there. And then all of a sudden, and then we read about, he was a prosperous man. Things were going on well. And then there's this conversation which takes place in heaven. And Job is at the center of the conversation, actually. God says to Satan, "Where have you been today?" And he says, "I'm going to and fro upon the earth." Well, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job?" You ever wonder if there's a conversation in heaven between God and the devil about you? I don't relish one. I don't know how you feel about that. But he says, and of course you remember, Satan goes on to say, well, Satan, Job doesn't serve you for naught. He says, you give me the opportunity and I'll make him curse you to your face, and so forth. So here's this spirit, this spiritual conversation this conversation of spiritual beings, God and Satan, who is being carried out by, in regards to a man that is here upon the earth. Here are spirit beings right here in this situation, talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are in association with these men in whose bodies they are inhabiting at this particular time. And so here's this, and so they are acknowledging, first of all, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we find that in verse 29, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee? And then verse 30 says, and there was a good way off from them, a herd of swine feeding. And then verse 31, they besought him saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go into that herd of swine. And Jesus said, go. And when they went, we see them, the whole herd of swine, going down into the water and drowning themselves. Perished in the waters, it says at the end of verse 32. And then there's those who are keeping them. They go into the city and they tell them what has taken place. And in verse 34, it's an interesting thing. What takes place there? Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. The whole city came out. Here's this great, marvelous transformation that has taken place. And here are these men that have been delivered from this demon possession. Of course, it's cost somebody a herd of swine. And you wonder why Jews were herding swine at this particular time, in view of the fact that they were not permitted to eat pork. And why did they care, really, what took place or what happened to the herd of swine? But what was their response? And they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Leave. And this is, alas, the circumstances and the response of a great number of people in the world in which we live. We want Jesus left out. We have pretty well removed him from the schools. You are not permitted to talk about the Lord in school. We're trying to get him out of common conversation except as a swear word. People don't want you to talk about the Lord. They will say to you, I've got my religion, I've got my church, but sir or ma'am, I'm not talking to you about religion, I'm not talking to you about church. I ask you, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? I remember the young man, I said, asked him that question one time. I said, tell me, do you know the Lord? He says, yes, I know the Lord. Well, that's great, I said. Glad to hear that. A few months later, I was engaged in conversation with the same gentleman, and I asked him, I said, tell me, how long have you been saved? He said, what? He says, I'm not saved. I said, well, I thought you told me you were saved. He said, no, I've never told anybody I was saved. Well, you told me you knew the Lord. Well, to me, those are synonymous terms, but to him, they were not. So you have to be real careful how you address people. So I ask you this morning, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only could speak and the storm could be stilled in the sea, but he could deliver one who was also possessed with demons. And he was able to do that with just a word. Just a word. That's all it took. Peace. Be still. Be calm. Go. That's all it took. But the Lord did more than speak a word. He allowed men to take him and hang him on a cross one day. Ultimately, they would do that. This man who could deliver demon-possessed individuals from their demon possession, this man who could deliver one from the perils of the sea, this one who could give sight to the blind, this one who could give hearing to the deaf, this one who could go to the grave and call one forth from the grave, they ultimately would say, away with him. We will not have this man to rule and to reign over us. And so they devised the plan, and they took him, and he allowed himself to be taken, and they took him, and they had a trial, they called it, and they brought him before Pilate, and Pilate would ultimately ask him, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And they would say, let him be crucified. They took him, and the simple language that you read in the Gospels, that there they crucified him. None of the gory details are mentioned there. They simply say they crucified him. That was all that man could do. Man had done his worst to the best. Then God shut out the light of the noonday sun. And for 3 hours there was darkness over the face of the earth. And during those 3 hours, God rained his holy wrath upon him. And in doing so, he was taking your sins and mine upon him. He bore in his body our sins on the tree. He was paying the price for the sins of men. And if you're in this room this morning and you will trust him, your sins can be forgiven. Why? How do we know that? Why? Because 3 days later, they went to that cross. They went to that tomb. Nobody ever went back to the cross. They went to the tomb. And there was an angel that was standing there saying, he is not here because he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now those people over there that's finding the body of Jesus now, they're saying, they got the wrong Jesus. They're looking for the wrong Jesus. He is not here. He is risen as he said. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. And you can be justified today if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's not enough to know that he can calm the sea. It's not enough to know that he can deliver a man from demon possession. We need to know that he can deliver us from our sins. And this is why he died. If you're here without him, won't you trust him today? and be gloriously saved. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that you will speak to any unsaved in this room today. Cause them to realize their need of trust in the Savior. And may they look to thee and be gloriously saved. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.